Welcome to the Community Mennonite Church Podcast. Today we have a sermon by Pastor Jennifer Davis Sensenig.
Let's pray together. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Systems can get stuck in patterns that no longer work. This is true in business, in church, in families, and in all the institutions and organizations we belong to, and of course, in our wider society. We've all heard that it is foolish to do the same thing over and over again while expecting different results, but we still get stuck. In Galatians, Paul writes that the complex system of Jewish law is no longer working for God's people. It's time to adapt. It's time for change. And Paul is a great model for change because he himself was deeply committed to the works of the law. Paul was, in his former life, doing the same things over and over again, perhaps pushing a bit harder with each grind. Paul kept Sabbath, and he studied Torah, and he maintained ritual purity, and he worshiped in the Jerusalem temple, and he rejected the Roman pantheon of gods and their Greek predecessors, and he remained loyal to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the Jewish temple system was heavily taxing faithful Jews. It started to look a lot like the oppressive Roman taxation system. And the Jewish purity laws, which were meant for holiness and well-being, were excluding more and more people from worship and community. Among leaders like Paul, the zeal to preserve Judaism became not only teaching and modeling God's law, but strict regulation, coercion, and even violence. Paul was implicated in a system that was grinding the poor, destroying the nation, and lashing out violently. Paul himself persecuted fellow Jews, Jews who saw Jesus as the Spirit-empowered Messiah. But then Paul met Jesus. By the time Paul writes to the Galatians, he has turned a corner, his blindness healed, his vision restored. He is still zealous, but nonviolent. Paul embraced a gospel that flows with forgiveness, freedom, life, and peace. Paul represents hope for change in a very stuck system. The amazing thing is that this gospel, this change, is not just for his Jewish community. Paul discovers that this gospel can scale up and have influence even beyond Judaism. So his letter to the Galatians circulates among both Jews and Gentiles in the Roman Empire. As Mennonite Christians, we are part of the gospel that flows with forgiveness, freedom, life, and peace in Jesus' name. Our tradition was launched by the same Jesus who turned dinner parties into dining adventures and met Paul on the road to Damascus, and through our congregation met a Chinese woman who was baptized here a few weeks ago. And yet, as Mennonite Christians in the U.S., we are also stuck in church systems created in enclaves of race and class. As a Mennonite church that cares about right behavior, we are stuck in church systems of regulation that erode relationships. As Mennonites in a post-industrial age, we're stuck in systems that discount our responsibility to global neighbors and the earth. The good news, though, is that Jesus himself lived in a very complex religious system that was also stuck. But he had creative, wise, adaptive approaches to it. Not only that, in addition to his faith community, his Jewish society, Jesus lived in the Roman Empire, which exploited masses of people, yet he did not despair. He had hope, and he was hope. He changed patterns, and he equipped others to make changes, changes that looked like the kingdom of God. You know, there's a hint in the Gospel of John that Jesus may have been a Pharisee. The Bible doesn't say. But even if he wasn't, Jesus was awfully close to the Pharisees. They were a renewal movement in first century Judaism. Simon was a Pharisee. And while we don't know precisely what motivated Simon, we know a good bit about the cultural meaning of these Mediterranean dinner parties. Hospitality was one dimension, but genuine hospitality was often overshadowed by reciprocity, which is a big word that means you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. These dinner parties were usually about trading favors, impressing neighbors, and gaining status. By inviting a popular teacher like Jesus to eat with him, maybe Simon hoped to improve his status in the community. Imagine Simon's satisfaction when Jesus arrived. Ah, this provocative rabbi is going to make this party the talk of the town. What will he say? Whose feathers will he ruffle this time? What wisdom will fall from his lips? They'll have heard it here first. I wonder whether some of the disciples were upset that Jesus accepted Simon's invitation. If he wanted to align himself with the poor, joining a Pharisee's dinner party could have been a strategic error. I wonder whether some of the disciples were actually jealous, wishing that they had been invited. In any case, it seems like Jesus went to this meal solo. Now, in addition to the stuck pattern of hospitality, another dimension to the context for Simon's dinner party was their society's debt economy. Lavish dinners were displays of wealth that left the poor in the dust. Have any of you, you can admit it, I watch it too, have any of you watched Downton Abbey? You can picture a dinner party, perhaps? Then you have the same idea from early 20th century English culture. So imagine Simon's embarrassment, shame, and anger when his investment in the dinner party and success in getting Jesus at his table is threatened. Women were not invited to this kind of meal. They may have been servants in some cases, but this woman's display of tears and unbound hair touching a man's feet and anointing him with ointment is its scandal unfolding in front of Simon's eyes, in front of everyone's eyes. I wonder whether Jesus and this woman had met before. It seems likely that her love was a response to a life-changing encounter with Jesus. I wonder whether Jesus and the woman agreed together to go to the party, making separate entrances, of course, to surprise Simon. Or perhaps Jesus was surprised by this woman and yet decided to welcome her as the heavenly guest at this meal. Whatever the case, we can be sure that the Holy Spirit, who hovered over the waters of chaos in the beginning, and the Holy Spirit who came upon Jesus in his baptism, was the same Holy Spirit moving in the first century at that dinner party, and is the Holy Spirit moving among us now. Back then, the Spirit was revealing who Jesus was, God's anointed. Back then, the Spirit was promoting patterns of hospitality and debt forgiveness, characteristic of the kingdom of God. I wonder how the Spirit is moving today. Since these parties were in courtyards, kind of in front of the house, underclass folks could overhear. You know, it was open air, like on an outdoor patio sort of thing. So underclass folks could maybe overhear what was going on. And making a scene, they could even wander into such a party. This woman could have wasted Simon's financial investment and ruined his reputation. So I imagine Simon was quite relieved when Jesus launched into a little story. He was famous for this. Even before Jesus' question about which debtor will love him more, I think Simon and the other guests might have gasped that a creditor simply canceled their debt. Simon judges rightly. The one forgiven the greater debt will love him more. And then Jesus gives Simon a second opportunity to change his perspective and see this woman as neither a sinner nor an intruder, but welcome guest, a woman of faith, a person whose love could change one's life. This gospel story is quite open-ended. We don't know how Simon responded or whether he was able to consider a change. I suppose that story stuck in his mind. What if our society freed people from the financial debt they could not repay? Now, one dinner party didn't overturn the debt economy and class divisions of Jesus' society, and one woman's loving display of hospitality toward Jesus didn't change the whole pattern of status-seeking dinner parties. Yet the Holy Spirit makes changes in systems that are stuck, and disrupting a dinner party can make a difference. Luke 8, verses 1 to 3, are some of my favorite verses in the whole Gospel of Luke. It's just this transitional part about Jesus traveling through towns, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, and bringing the good news. The 12 are with him, and this group of women, and these, thankfully, are remembered by name for once. So I love this part. The story in Simon's house shows the Holy Spirit inspiring change within that social sphere of the Pharisees, if not yet in the temple system or the Roman Empire. But then in the three verses at the beginning of chapter 8, we see just a hint of this rich experiment with a new model for social and economic relations, which is not stuck. It's a creative, adaptive, new model responsive to the work of the Holy Spirit. In the Jesus community, relationships among men and women were grace-filled. Rather than a social separation that left women out of the public sphere, Jesus and his friends were practicing an alternative. And additionally, this little proto-church community had financial resources flowing among them. The Bible says these women provided for Jesus and the whole discipleship community out of their resources. They were practicing an alternative to perpetual debt and class divisions. Both Galatians and Luke remind us that the church can provoke change on many levels, especially as we embody the change we seek at the level of our primary community. During this worship series, we welcome the heavenly guest, the Holy Spirit who touches us personally and gently, like a bird who graces us with her empowerment in baptism. We welcome the heavenly guest who captures us as wind and fire moving through a group who becomes one body in Jesus' name. We welcome the heavenly guest who disrupts a dinner party here and there as prelude to greater structural change. Today, I believe the Holy Spirit invites us to stand with Simon. Does the story of debt forgiven speak to us personally or to our class or culture? The Spirit invites us to see this woman. How does her love, Her changed life, her relationship with Jesus, speak to a society still plagued by sexism. If you're feeling stuck personally or stuck in the grind of broken systems, remember that the flow of forgiveness, freedom, life, and peace has not stopped. The Holy Spirit uncorks that alabaster jar of love at our tables, in our homes, in our church, in our world. None of us is left to repair the broken world alone. A quotation often attributed to Gandhi says, "Be the change you wish to see in the world." But the closest actual quotation from which this might come is a bit more nuanced. Here's what Gandhi said. If we could change ourselves, the tendencies in the world would also change. As a man changes his own nature, so does the attitude of the world change towards him. We need not wait to see what others do. As we encounter systems around us that are stuck and seek for new initiatives for our society that reflect the forgiveness, freedom, love, and peace that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, know that the practices in our own community are a worthwhile investment. The Spirit is among us to change us and thereby change the world.
Thank you for listening to the Community Mennonite Church podcast. Our theme music is a setting of John Wesley's text, "Jesus, I Believe You're Near," composed by Matt Carlson. Jeremy Nafziger arranged it for strings. To learn more about our congregation or to plan a visit, please check out our website at cmcva.org.